Well, good morning, everybody. I think I caught everybody by surprise. Good morning, everyone. Hey, my name is Cale Booher. I'm the teaching pastor here at Life Point Family. Welcome back. And if you're a guest this morning, welcome. We're thrilled that you're here with us. You're joining us as we close out a series, actually. So we are closing out an 11-week series, if you can believe it or not. We've been in the book of Proverbs for 11 weeks, a series that we've been having a little bit of fun with, calling it Adulting Life Hacks, Spiritual Life Hacks from the book of Proverbs. And we've called it that. And we explained this through the first few messages that adulting is, again, this term sort of aimed really at the millennial generation about learning how to be an adult. And we call it this because the book of Proverbs, in a lot of ways, is about wisdom, and if we can say it this way, becoming a spiritual adult. And so the big idea is something we've said every week as we've looked at the book of Proverbs, and it's the first, and you'll notice only point there in your listening guide this morning is this: wisdom is doing life God's way. That wisdom is doing life God's way. And if you're new here, I say this almost every week, that we love fill in the blanks, but you'll notice I've just left you a bunch of open space today. I'm going to say a number of things today that I'm saying the same thing, but saying it a couple of different ways, and so I was hesitant to put that for you. I want to give you the opportunity to write things in or draw things or write it in the way that is maybe resonating with you. You can also, if you don't have a listening guide, follow along in the Life Point Ohio app. Just go to the App Store, look up Life Point Ohio, and you can download that. You can follow right along in the notes section. But this idea of wisdom doing life God's way, as we've said pretty much every week, is that wisdom is not just intellectual knowledge. We'll kind of see that again this morning. It's really seeing life the way God sees it and then living life according to God's design. We've said it this way at times, that our goal as we follow Christ and we're in relationship with Christ is that we're living life and becoming more like him. We're living within the lines that God has given us, the boundaries that God has put up, not because God wants to steal our fun, right? He doesn't put those lines in our life to steal our fun, but because he says, look, when you live life the way I designed it, the way I intended it to be lived in relationship with me, you're going to find that you flourish. You find that you grow. You find that you have joy when you step outside of those boundaries. When we sin and we rebel against God, what we find is it's not about following a rule or not following a rule. You're going to find that hurts your relationship with God. It hurts others around you. It hurts yourself. And so we want to live life God's way. Now, throughout the book of Proverbs, we've covered a range of topics. We have talked about humility and pride. Oftentimes, the book of Proverbs offers it to us in sort of contrasting statements, right? Do this or don't do this. This is what you want. This is what you don't want. And so it talks about humility and pride. We've talked about generosity and greed. We've talked about the purpose of God's discipline in our lives, why God might cause us to suffer at times in order to teach us a bigger picture lesson, to grow us in ways. We've talked about sex and sexual immorality and what God's design for sex is. We've talked about our words, the importance of our words, how God gave us the ability to speak, not to tear others down or to speak in anger, but rather to build others up, to speak the truth in love. We've talked about work and laziness. We've talked about the goodness of work, how a good work ethic is something that's praised roundly in the Bible, that laziness is roundly denounced. But we also talked about how in our culture, we have a need for rest. While work is a good thing, we need to learn how to rest both physically and spiritually in the Lord. Last week, Brian did a great job of walking us through Proverbs chapter 31 and talking about the Proverbs 31 woman, but helping us see it's not just a to-do list, right? Or a don't list. It is the characters that God is growing in us, in you, as we follow Christ and we fear the Lord. Now, this morning is, in some ways, as we close out the series, as we land the plane, it's in some ways a summary of the whole book and looking in and sort of taking a broad picture perspective of the book and asking the question, so what's the point? What is all of this pointing us toward? We started this series saying the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and then we looked, and Solomon consistently puts it in really two categories or two paths. He says there's the path of wisdom, and then there's the path of folly. And he says the path of folly is characterized by greed and by sexual immorality and by laziness and by really just not following, again, this way of wisdom, which is characterized by humility and generosity and living life the way God designed us to live. He says, and he relentlessly, Solomon, the author of most of the Proverbs, and the other authors relentlessly tell us, you need to avoid the path of folly. You need to walk the path of wisdom. Keep your eyes fixed straight ahead. Don't turn aside from it. But we have to ask the question, well, what is the overall What's the overall point of the book? Let me read to you Proverbs 4, 5, 6, and 7, and then 10 through 15. As Solomon again talks about, okay, these are the roads we want to walk, the importance of wisdom. He says this, get wisdom, get understanding, do not forget my words or turn away from them. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. Wisdom and folly are often characterized as women in the book, right? The woman folly or the woman wisdom. He says the beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. That's how important it is. He says, get wisdom, and you're on the path to wisdom. Though it cost you all you have, get understanding. And then in verse 10, he says this, listen, my son, and accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. Now, we've said this throughout the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is not making promises, hey, this will always happen, but general truths, right? When you walk the way of wisdom, it tends to work out better. Though, absolutely, there are wise people who die young and foolish people who die old. Verse 11, he says this, I instruct you in the way of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered. When you run, you will not stumble. Hold on to instruction, to teachability, to be a teachable person. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life. Do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evildoers. He says, don't turn aside from the path of wisdom. Keep your eyes fixed ahead. Don't turn aside to the path of folly. Avoid it. Do not travel on it, turn from it, and go your way. Now, I'm going to work our way to what's the overall point. If you were to summarize the moral teaching, in a sense, of the book of Proverbs, this has helped me as I've thought about some of the general sentiment of the book of Proverbs. I'll say it to you this way. Repeatedly, Solomon is telling us that we have decisions, and those decisions determine our direction, and that direction determines our destination. All right, let me throw that up on the screens there for you, right? Our decisions determine our direction, and our direction determines our destination. Repeatedly, the book of Proverbs lays that before us. If I were to say it another way, this is why I didn't put it there in your listening guide. You could write it, you could say it this way as well. We have choices. Those choices put us on a path, and that path takes us to a place. We have choices, and those choices put us on a path, and that path takes us to a place. Generally speaking, you don't end up where you are by accident. You can look back, and for any of us who have taken the time to do this, you can look back across the span of your life, or the last year, or the last week, or whatever it is, and you can see, hey, some of the choices I made, when I hit the fork in the road, I turned this way, and that put me in this direction, or on this path, and that's where I got to where I am now. If I were to put this in a really broad perspective, think about it this way. If you're looking ahead into your life, and you work with people, or you see parents, or you see friends, and you're like, man, they're just arrogant and prideful. And when I get to that place in my life, I don't want to be arrogant or prideful. I want to be a teachable person. Well, Solomon would look at you and say, well, what are you doing today to cultivate teachability in your life? What are you doing today to cultivate humility? Because that doesn't just happen by accident. Are you fearing the Lord? Are you walking with him humbly? Because if you are here, right, let's just say you're 20, right, and you're saying, when I'm 40 or when I'm 60, right, I don't want to be that prideful, arrogant person. Do you listen to people now? When your parents or your grandparents or a friend comes alongside of you and says, tries to instruct you or correct you, and you say, I don't want to hear it. Your attitude, even if you don't say those words, your attitude says, I know what I'm doing and I don't need anyone else to tell me or to instruct me. Well, Solomon would say, you're walking a path right now, a path of folly that's going to lead you to a place that you're saying you don't want to be. To put it another way, if you're married and you don't want to wake up 20 years from now and look up across the table and see a stranger, well, you have to, if you don't want to land in that place or at that destination, you have to ask the question, what decisions are we making today? What path are we walking today? What direction are we headed? Because if currently all we do is co-parent, and we're so focused on the kids and making sure they have everything that they need that we never really invest in our relationship together, guess what? That path, those decisions are putting you in a direction, and that direction leads to a destination, and that destination is where you don't want to go, where you're going to wake up 20 years from now, look across the table and say, I don't know anything about you. Today, what decisions are you making that are cultivating intimacy and relationship with your spouse? If you have a desire when you're older to be a generous person, when you think about 5 years down the line or 10 years down the line or 15 years down the line, you say, I want to be more generous than I am today. I want to be that person who opens up their heart and says, I'll support that. I'll come alongside this cause, right? I want to give toward this. I want to be a generous person. That doesn't just happen by magic. And there are two ways you can think about this. One, practically, what are you doing to prepare yourself to actually have the ability to be generous? But then also, what are you doing to cultivate that generosity in your heart? Are you seeing the things that you have as a blessing from the Lord, that it all belongs to Him? Because here's the thing. If you say, well, when I make more money, then I'll start to be a generous person. That's not the way this works. You have to cultivate generosity in your life wherever you are, and then as God blesses you, you say, I understand that I'm blessed to be a blessing to others. I don't just magically wake up 20 years from now and say, well, I make more money, right? Now I'll be super generous. Not the way that works. You just grow into whatever your income is if you're not cultivating generosity. What are the decisions you're making today? What direction is it putting you in, and where do you think that leads? You have choices. It puts you on a path. A path leads to a place. That, in some ways, I think is a summary, in a sense, of the sentiment, the moral teaching or the moral instruction of the book of Proverbs, right? Walk the way of wisdom. Don't walk the path of folly, right? Understand, under the fear of the Lord, make good choices, and it leads to blessing. It leads to a life lived under the Lord. Here's the thing, though. As I zoomed out this week and asked, okay, is that the whole point? What's the problem with that? What's the problem? Why can't that just be the end of the book of Proverbs? Make good choices. It'll go well for you. The problem with that is that nobody does that perfectly in the entire Bible except for one person. And we'll get there. But the problem with this is that none of us, on our own and in our own strength, consistently make good choices and always walk the way of wisdom. All of us at some point in time have stepped onto the path of folly. Think about this for a second. The guy who wrote this book, the guy who wrote most of the book of Proverbs, didn't even always take his own advice. Solomon, who wrote, I think the scriptures say he wrote 3,000 Proverbs. At about 20 years of age, he asked God for wisdom to lead the people of Israel. God says he was pleased with that, so he gave Solomon wisdom. But he knows all the right information and still has an inability to apply it in his life consistently. Why? It says later that Solomon took 600 wives and 300 concubines. In case anyone's wondering, that's a terrible idea. And specifically, he took wives from foreign nations, and God said, don't do that. Not because of any sort of racial thing, but because he says, those people, they don't love me. They don't serve me. They have other gods that they love and chase after. And if you marry them for political reasons, because you think it's going to help Israel build its boundaries and be straight, he says, they're going to draw your heart away from me. And that's exactly what happens in Solomon's life. In the later years of his life, his heart is drawn away from the Lord. So much so, it's really sad. God eventually tells him, I'm going to take most of the kingdom away from you. Most of it. He says, for the sake of David, your father, right, the promises that I made, that there'll always be a Davidic king on the throne, he leaves two tribes to Solomon, but the rest go to another man. And Solomon, in hearing that, tries to kill that man, which is so sad because if you know the history there, Solomon's father, David, had been anointed king when he was a young boy. And the man who was king before him was Saul. And the exact same thing happened to Saul. God says, I'm taking away the kingdom from you and I'm giving it to another. And Saul, instead of submitting to the Lord's plan, tries to kill David. And now Solomon is trying to do the same thing in someone else's life. Instead of saying, Lord, I've sinned. You're right. I deserve this. He tries to circumvent God's plan. Doesn't even follow his own advice. Nobody. When you look across the Old Testament, you ask the question, who walks the way of wisdom perfectly? You look at David. It says he's a man after God's own heart. David committed adultery, then orchestrated the murder of the husband to cover up what he had done and steals the man's wife. Again, in case you're wondering, that's a terrible idea. It's a series of bad decisions that David makes. You look at Abraham, the man of faith, who's called righteous, because of his faith, which is key, not because of his actions, because there are times where Abraham does things, you're like, that is not a righteous action. Twice, he looks at Sarah and says, hey, just pretend that you're my sister. Just to, in order to save his own skin, because he's afraid. Instead of trusting the Lord and saying, no, we need to do this in a way that is honest. He does things. He doesn't always walk the way of wisdom. At times, he walks the path of folly. You see, the problem is that there's a bent inside of us, and this is what the scriptures repeatedly teach us, there's a bent inside of us
to walk the way of folly. There's something inside of us that we don't want the way of wisdom. We don't want the Lord's plan for us. We want our own things, and we have these desires that are just, they're screwed up. This is what Paul says in Romans chapter 3, and he's quoting the Old Testament. He's kind of diagnosing the problem in a sense. He says this. He's just quoting much of the book of Psalms. He says, as it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And then in verse 18, he says something. You remember the book of Proverbs at the very beginning said the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge? He says this in verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. And there's a reason for this. This is when you ask the question, hey, we have this myriad of problems, but what do the problems all boil down to? And the scripture gives us the answer. It's called sin. And it's a condition that all of us have. A heart bent away from God and towards ourselves, towards selfishness. We are what's called lost and wandering. And on our own, in our own strength, we cannot walk the right way. Something is fundamentally broken inside of us. The Bible tells us the narrative of scripture is the first people whom God created and said, worship me, love me, walk in my ways. Bear my image. They turned away from God. Sin enters the world. And ever since, we as a human race are turning away from God, rebelling against God. We've got a heart problem that goes deeper than just make good choices. If I were to put it to you in that same little chart, this is how I'd put it to you. It's that we have desires. If we can throw that up on the screens. We have desires that ultimately drive our decisions. And then our decisions drive our direction, and direction drives our destination. But here's the problem. You can just go ahead and circle that first one. Desires. Because of sin, this is where the problem lies. Because of sin, our desires, or what some people have called our affections, our desires are screwed up. Things stir our affections that shouldn't stir our affections. If I were to say it this way, we don't always love the things that we should love. And oftentimes we love the things that we shouldn't love. Does anyone else feel this? That there are things in your life that you're like, I know, like big picture, I know that's not a good idea. And yet I love that thing. That thing's what stirs my affections. Deep down, I believe that's going to give me joy rather than God himself. And we don't love the things that we should love, and we love the things that we should love. This is, it's what I would call self-sabotage in a way. There are times where it's like, I feel like maybe even I know the right path, and still, even though I've got the right information, I don't have the power to actually do that. I don't even sometimes have the desire to actually do that. I've got desires that are messed up and affections that are messed up, and it drives me to make decisions that I know are wrong. And those decisions determine the direction determines the destination. This is the question then, as you look at that, and again, the Bible diagnoses the problem and says, look, it's sin. It's a condition all of us have. Well, the question then is, well, what's the solution? If we can't walk this way of wisdom, if we're reading the book of Proverbs and it's merely a to-do list, right? Walk the way of wisdom, don't do this. It's like, well, here we are, still left with a paddle, right? Up the creek without a paddle. Like, I don't have the power to do that. What's the solution? I was reading this week in a book, it's actually on parenting, by Paul Tripp, and he's talking about the gospel consistently. He says, man, all of our parenting goes back to the gospel. And this is what he says. He diagnoses this so well. He says, what is the dilemma? It's that what God assigns us, assigns to us, what he expects of us, and what he wants us to be a part of, we are unable to do because we don't have the natural character to do it. But the good news is that the message of the Bible isn't that God puts an undoable standard before us and then sits by and judges us for our failures. No, the message is that God puts an uncompromising standard before us, then sends his son to perfectly meet that standard on our behalf so that we can be free to admit our failures and go to God for help. You see, here's the good news. Proverbs isn't a standalone book. It's not alone where you read it and go, man, that's really inspiring, but man, I don't do that. That's a great stand. That's a lot of wisdom there. But man, I just can't accomplish all those things. Nobody that I know accomplishes all those things. Nobody that I know walks in the way of wisdom. This really stinks. Proverbs is not a standalone book. It's set in the narrative, the whole narrative of Scripture. And the Proverbs themselves point us to, the whole Old Testament, the whole Bible points us to our need for Christ. our need for a Savior. This is the way Romans chapter 3, Paul goes on. He doesn't leave us with, nobody's righteous, no, not one, the end. That would be a super sad book. But he goes on. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, 24, and 25, this is what he says. He sums up the problem again. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Nobody meets the standard. If you're here this morning and you really think that somehow you're going to work your way into God's favor, that you're going to work your way into heaven, if you think Christianity is a bunch of rules that I need to meet, and if I start meeting them better, God will love me, you've got it all backwards. This is what he says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified. That means we're made right with God. God sees us as walking the way of wisdom because it's a gift through the redemption. That means God's bought us back. We were walking the way of folly, and God reaches over, grabs us, and says, no, I want you in my family through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, a substitute by his blood to be received by what? By faith, not by works. Not by you saying, I just got to work harder at walking the way of wisdom and then maybe God will love me. No, God loves me. I'm free now to pursue the way of wisdom because Jesus did it in my place. Romans chapter 7, he says much the same thing. If you've ever read Romans 7 and you resonate that with that, where Paul's going back and forth and saying, I do the things that I don't want to do and I don't do the things that I want to do, right? Because we've got these affections and these desires that are just messed up. There's a heart problem. There's a heart problem. This is what he says. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And immediately he says this, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And two verses later in Romans 8, 1 and 2, he says this, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're here this morning and you look over the course of your life and the decisions that you made and all you feel are shame, all you feel is shame and guilt. The word condemnation, I just feel like God could never love me. I don't feel like I belong in church. I look at everyone else and I feel like I'm just the worst. I've made too many mistakes, too many bad decisions, and I'm never gonna change. I have such good news for you this morning. In Christ, there is no condemnation. In Christ, you are forgiven. In Christ, if you've trusted Jesus with your life, God sees the perfect life of Jesus overlaid in your place. He doesn't see all of your past decisions. He doesn't see all of your present mistakes or your future mistakes. He sees the perfect life of Christ overlaid on top of you because Jesus walked the way of wisdom for you. And it's given to you in your place by grace through faith. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Yes, we still wrestle with the presence of sin in our lives. We still feel that bent, but the power of sin, the chains are gone because of what Jesus did at the cross, his resurrection, his ascension. You see, the book of Proverbs is wonderful in its wisdom. It's wonderful in its wisdom, but at the end of the day, simply knowing what is right, but not having the power to actually desire it or achieve it, leaves us in a real predicament. Simply knowing what is right, but not having the power, the desire, the ability to actually achieve it, leaves us in a predicament. But the Bible doesn't leave us there. Proverbs doesn't leave us there. It says at the beginning, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But that leads us to this inevitable fact. We don't fear the Lord or love the Lord in the way that we should. And so what the whole Old Testament says is, what it's pointing towards is, one day, God will do for you what you couldn't do for yourself. One day, God will do for his wayward people what we could not do for ourselves. Ezekiel, in chapter 36, the prophet Ezekiel, hundreds of years before Jesus ever arrives on the scene, he says this. This is God speaking through Ezekiel. He says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I know that you're wayward. I know that you don't always follow me. I know that your heart is wicked. I know that you're wayward. I know that you make the same mistakes over and over and over and over, and you don't feel like you're going to be able to change. But this is what God says. One day, I'll give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I'll put my spirit within you. And listen to this. He says, I will cause you. I will cause you, God says, to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules. I will do for you what you could not do for yourself. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus has done this. Jesus has accomplished this. By his perfect life, Jesus said, let me walk the way of wisdom in your place. By his sacrificial death on the cross, we sinned, we deserve death. Jesus doesn't sin, but he takes death and says, by my sacrificial death, you, in your place, you are forgiven and you're free. You're made right with God because of what Jesus did on the cross. And then by his resurrection and ascension, he defeats death, he defeats sin, he defeats folly. And he now stands at the right hand of the Father. And because of that, you and I, if you've trusted Jesus with your life, you and I have a living hope that even though we make mistakes, even though we have this tendency to walk the way of folly, when God looks at us, he sees the perfect life of Christ. And we have a living hope that one day God will finally and forever break sin, break its power in our lives, and we'll be raised to new life and we'll be with Christ forever. That is the hope that we have as Christians. And that's why it's so important that we put the book of Proverbs in the context of the whole Bible, that we don't end the day just saying, look, it's good moral wisdom. Make the right choices. Make good decisions. Your life will go well. It's, yes, those things are true. The problem is, because of this condition called sin, none of us do that well. None of us do that perfectly. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And for our condition, the good news of the Bible, the good news of the scriptures is this: for our condition, there is but one cure. And that cure has a name, and his name is Jesus Christ. God sent his son in love for you and for me. To put it in the language of Proverbs, we couldn't walk the way of wisdom, so Jesus walked it for us. You can't get wisdom until you embrace the author of wisdom. If you want to get wisdom, get Christ. Solomon says, get wisdom. Though it costs you all you have, get wisdom. You know what Jesus says? I am the greater Solomon. Solomon says, walk the way. Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So if you want to walk the way of wisdom, walk with Christ. Know him. Love him. And receive. You don't achieve. You don't achieve your salvation. You don't achieve a right standing with God. You receive from God through Christ your right standing, the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God. You receive that by saying, I trust Jesus, that what he did was enough for me. And I'm not working my way to God. I believe that God worked his way to me. So if you're here this morning, this is what I want you to hear. If you're here this morning, and again, you feel nothing but shame and you feel guilt, I want you to hear this morning with crystal clarity that because of what Jesus did at the cross and because of his resurrection, if you will trust him with your life, God sees you as perfect. The Bible says he's removed your sin as far as the east is from the west. There's hope this morning. There's new life in Christ. You can lay it down this morning. You can lay down the striving. You can lay down the toiling. If you've walked through this book of Proverbs and you've said, man, it's all been really good, but Cale, at the end of the day, I just feel defeated because I've made too many mistakes, or I feel the desire and the bent to do those things, even though I know it's wrong, and I'm hearing this, and I agree with you, but I don't feel like I have the power to actually change. Jesus promises that power by his Spirit, that he will empower you to change and to become the man or the woman increasingly that God has called you to be by the Spirit of God working in your life. Know that this morning. If you are here this morning and you love Jesus, I really do hope that you've heard this and that we as believers, if you're here this morning and you're a believer, that we take seriously the wisdom of the book of Proverbs, that we look at our decisions in our lives, we look at the choices that we're making, and we say, God, by faith, by grace through faith, I want to make better choices. I want to walk the way of wisdom. I want to walk more closely with you. But at the same time, I hope that more than anything, you are celebrating the fact that your Savior walked the path for you, that he did it in your place, that he died in your place, and you're celebrating the victory that you have in Jesus, and you're understanding my life, the rest of my life is about God teaching me through the circumstances of my life, through the suffering of my life. He is teaching me how to walk this way. He's teaching me how to walk in the victory that Jesus already bought for me. God looks at me and sees it's already done. It's accomplished. Now you're learning to walk the way, That is the process, what we call sanctification, for the rest of your life, the process of God teaching you. Celebrate, though, this morning. Jesus said, it's finished, and I can rest in him. And then if you're here this morning, and to be honest, you've never experienced what I'm talking about. You've never experienced the grace-filled, grace-fueled life. You're here this morning and you would say, Cale, my whole life, I have thought that I need to follow a number of rules. I have to get things straight. I've got to clean myself up. That's what faith is about. It's about being a better person. I want you to hear this morning, no, it's about recognizing that you are a sinful person. It's recognizing this condition called sin and recognizing there is but one cure, Jesus Christ, crucified and raised again for you. And you trust him. You believe in him. I was talking this week with one of our young ladies who about 3 years ago, this is what happened in her life. God ransomed her. God redeemed her. She had, I think, walked a path in a lot of ways of, I'm trying to earn my salvation. I'm just trying to be good enough for God. And at some point in time, this clicked, and she experienced freedom, and now she's just walking in that freedom and growing, and she's walking with one of her family members through the scriptures and teaching them. And that person, she said, is just beginning to ask such good questions. She says, as you read about justification and that God did this for us, this family member's going, is that what we mean? Is that what we mean when we say Jesus paid my debt? That I was a sinner and I deserve death, but Jesus died in my place? Is that what we mean, that God really forgives me because of what Jesus did? And she's going, yes, that's what we mean. You place your faith in Christ. You place all of your trust in Christ. And you receive, you don't achieve, you receive the grace of God into your life. If you're here this morning and you've never had a relationship with him, never experienced this, you will be crushed if you walk away simply saying, I need to do better. But if you walk away this morning saying, the only decision that matters is whether I'm trusting Christ with my life, if you do, you're going to find that you're forgiven, you're free, you're loved, you are made a son or a daughter of the King of the universe, and your life begins to change. So I invite you this morning, turn from your sin and trust your Savior. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, the book of Proverbs has taught us in so many ways. God, it has shown us what the path of wisdom is, what it looks like, what characterizes the wise person. Humility, gentleness, generosity, a tongue that lifts people up, words that lift people up rather than tear them down. And God, I think it's given a clear call. Follow that path. Walk in that way. But more than anything, Father, Solomon tells us at the very beginning of the book, we have to fear the Lord. Fear the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And yet we see in the rest of the scriptures that, Lord, we've turned from you, and we don't fear you. We don't love you in the way that we should. We have a problem, Lord, at a heart level. And yet, God, everything is pointing us toward this one truth that you, God in love, while we were still sinners, sent Jesus Christ to die for us. That is our hope. It's not in our behavior. It's not in our good works. It is in the grace, your grace offered to us and received by faith. And so, Father, for all of us this morning who have trusted you with our lives, but we have begun to slide back to defaulting to our effort, our own strength, and not the grace of God, I pray this morning, Father, you'd help us live that grace-filled, grace-fueled life driven by the Spirit. And Father, when we do turn aside, when we walk the way of folly, we would be quick to repent, quick to come back to you, and receive again the mercy of our Father. As we just stay in that spirit of prayer, I want to give you a moment, if you're here this morning and you love Jesus, just to speak to him, maybe think over what God has taught you through the book of Proverbs, through this series, and just pray to him this morning. ask forgiveness, ask for wisdom, celebrate Christ. And then if you're here this morning as we continue to pray, and you would say, Cale, I've never taken the step. I've never truly understood what you were talking about this morning, what it means to trust Christ and to receive grace, not to try to achieve my status with God, but just to accept that God sees me as perfect because of Jesus. If you're ready and God has lifted the veil from your eyes, I want to give you an opportunity right now just to pray to him. You can pray in your own words, or you can say with me, Lord, this morning I repent of my sin, and I trust you with my life. I believe that you sent Jesus to live a perfect life, to die on the cross, and he was raised again, that I might be forgiven and saved. And this morning, right now, I commit my life to you. Well, Father, we love you. And God, I am grateful that you're constantly at work. And I ask as we leave this book and leave this series, you would help us to walk in wisdom. My Father, we'd understand and know that means walking closely with Christ. And it's in Jesus' name we pray all of these things. Amen and amen.